Welcome to the Vintage Faith Podcast. We are a Foursquare church based in Culver City, California. We're committed to taking care of our community through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our heart is to encounter God, equip the church, and love the city. Expect to hear sermons from our senior pastor, Matt Kladnick, as well as our guest speakers. For more info, check us out at vffchurch.com.
Well, hey, good to be with you guys today on this Pentecost Sunday, real special day for us as a church. My name is Matt, and I'm one of the pastors here. And so anyways, we are in the middle of a series talking about the Holy Spirit. Can someone say Holy Spirit in Spanish? Come on, say it with some flair, though. Espíritu Santo. My pronunciation is getting better and better. So that's super exciting. We get to talk about the Holy Spirit today. And we get to talk about this part of God that is so personal and intimate and available and accessible to us. And sometimes we think of God as being far and distant and removed and very unrelated to our current situation. And when I think of the Holy Spirit, I think of this come alongside, this part of God that just chooses to do life with us and partner with us and empower us. And I love that. And I need that. The last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit, and I tell you what, I've needed it. And as a pastor, and I've been doing this for a little while, Rob has been pastoring longer than I have, haven't you? Longer than I've been alive. But one thing I've learned, I don't know if you've learned this too, is the series you preach on is what the Lord is doing in you. Yeah, every time. So if I preach on something like tithing or like patience or something, you know that's like what the Lord is doing and talking to me about. So talking about the Holy Spirit these last couple weeks, it's been for me. Thanks for being along for the ride. I'm glad you've been enjoying this with me, but it's been for me, really. And we as a church have experienced some loss over these last couple weeks. Diana passed away. It would have been about 2 weeks ago, and then Jerry passed away on Thursday night. And so I've been at the hospital a lot. I've been out to see Bucky out at Ronald Reagan a lot. And I can tell you that when I got out of Bible college, I really figured I had ministry pretty much nailed. I was like, how hard is this? Like, I see these guys, it's so easy. I can do that. I'm charismatic enough. I can totally do that. And the longer I'm in ministry, the more I know I need the Holy Spirit. Because when you go to the bedside of someone dying, don't just show up with your charisma. Good luck. Don't just show up at bedside with someone who has days to live and with a fun joke or a great story. You need the power of God, not just in you, moving through you. And I have prayed more these last 2-3 weeks than I have probably in months because of desperation. Because as I show up to the hospital to talk to family as they're getting ready to say goodbye and all that kind of stuff, I don't have the words. And I just know I don't have the words. So I show up prayed up, ready to roll. And because I feel like I'm just getting a better sense of what God's voice sounds like for me, I show up to those meetings with extreme confidence that the Lord's going to do something different. Early in ministry, I would have been dragging myself to the hospital because of the unknown and the fear and all that, like the what ifs. I just show up and God just shows up, and it's so good. Do we have time to share one little story about the hospital? You may cry. So Jerry was in the hospital, and last Sunday we met, and she wasn't doing well. They were going to take her off life support that afternoon. And so after church, I went home and got the call, and it was Lance. He said, he texted me, come now. So I raced over, got there, and they let me into the room with the doctors and the whole family. Her sister and her daughter were there. And so I sat with the family. I'm just, you know, who are you? I'm the pastor, you know. And they kind of spelled out the news. And basically, it was we got to unplug the life support. And Jerry will have between 2 hours and 2 days. And she was unaware of anything that was going on around her at that moment. And so they said, we're going to unplug her, and we'll see how she responds. But don't plan on interacting with your mother or your sister. It was kind of the news. So that's hard news to hear. And the daughter had the power of attorney. It was her call. And so she looked at me like a deer in the headlights, and she said, Pastor, I don't know what to do. Do you know I stopped that meeting right there with the doctor in the room? I said, let's pray. What else are you going to do? I said, let's just pray. Because I said, we need some peace about this. So we prayed, and it was great. we left, and I asked the daughter, I said, hey, let's go for a walk. And so we walked down, got a coffee, and talked at the table for a little bit. She said, I need peace. I don't feel peace. And what if my mom is in there screaming to not be unplugged? You know, she felt like I am killing my mom today. That's what she felt like. And imagine the weight of that. So we prayed again, and then we went upstairs, and they made the decision to go ahead and unplug her. And we stand there with the family, and everyone's grieving differently. I don't know if you've been in a scenario like that. Everyone grieves differently. You know, this one guy's talking too much. This one guy's making jokes. This one guy's asking too many questions. The poor daughter is just holding her mom's hand. And there's all this chaos around her, and I felt like the Lord told me, clean out the room. So I looked at everyone like I have lots of authority, and I said, listen, let's get everyone out of the room. Let's leave mom and daughter for a couple minutes. So I swept everyone out. I bribed them, which always works, with coffee. We went downstairs and left mom and daughter there just to be together. After about 10 minutes, this is all. We came back up to the room and opened up the curtain. And I said, guys, hold on. Let me go in first. So I came into the room, and the daughter just turns to me with just streams of tears and a smile. I said, Sherry, what happened? She said, she talked to me. And I said, no, she talked to you? She said, I told her that I loved her, and she told me that she loved me too. And I just looked at her, I said, that is amazing. And I looked at Sherry, I said, did the Lord answer your prayer? She goes, beyond a shadow of a doubt. She's like, I have complete peace and trust that God is in control. You know, that moment needed to happen. And there are moments in our lives where we need to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. When the Spirit says, clean out a room, you just clean out the room. You don't ask any questions. You don't overcomplicate it. You don't try to offer some sort of dialogue that's going to make it all make sense. You just clean out the room. But God is good. So in those moments of extreme pain and tension, I'm just more and more aware that the Spirit of God is near. He is near the brokenhearted. I will preach that sermon until I am Doug's age. The older Doug. So the Holy Spirit is a person, can be known by us. And today we are talking about Pentecost. And I don't know how I did it, but I made it through most of Bible college without a working understanding of what Pentecost was. Yeah, so that's great. Paid a lot of money for that. I got Easter and Christmas nailed, but no Pentecost. I don't know, are you confused at all about what Pentecost Sunday actually is? It's a little ambiguous. I mean, you may not know a lot about it. Well, I want to try to clear up a little bit of the ambiguity, there's a good word, of what Pentecost Sunday really is. And I'm going to do this a little bit of a backwards way. Some of you in the room expect us to open up our Bibles to Acts chapter 2. I'm going to finish with Acts chapter 2 because I see in the Bible that there's this building of the storyline that builds up to this moment where the Spirit falls and the church is born. There's this building, there's this crescendo. If you can think of a drummer, there's this build where things get louder and louder and louder, and then there's the cymbals. And the cymbals is the day of Pentecost, but just the cymbals all on their own is just kind of loud and annoying, but it's part of this building storyline, it makes sense. So we're going to look at the Old Testament a little bit because I want to understand what I'm calling the principles of Pentecost. And I have the whiteboard, which means Professor Kladnik is in the house. Last year it was power tools and candy bars. Today it's the whiteboard. I just want to show you the vast abilities of my teaching skills. Why are you laughing? The principles of Pentecost. And so we're going to look at a couple things here. First of all, Pentecost was part of three different, they're called the pilgrimage feasts. Now, the Israelites had these three different pilgrimage feasts, journey. So they had these three primary feasts that the Israelites would do, that they would journey to Jerusalem. Pentecost was one of those. And the other ones were the Feast of Tabernacles, Passover, you've heard of, and Pentecost. And this week we're going to look at some of the scriptures that I think really build up to what Pentecost really was. And so just journey with me a little bit. This is going to be super fun. Do you believe me? If you start getting tired, just start humming Ice Ice Baby in your head. It'll wake you right up. Okay. The first thing we want to look at is the story in Genesis chapter 11. This is the story of Babel. And I want to point out like some of the ideas that happened at the Towers of Babel. And then we're going to look at the day of Pentecost and look how they relate. So if you've got a Bible, fantastic, A plus. If you have a Bible app, you get an A minus, good job. But if not, you just get a straight up A by looking at the screen behind me. Genesis chapter 11, it says this. And the whole earth had one language. Imagine that. Wouldn't that be nice? And the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, this is what all the people said. Remember, one language, one people. They said, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had bricks for stone and bitumen for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves, keyword ourselves, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, that word again, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. So the people wanted to join together to build a monument, a city, a place unto themselves so that they could never be scattered. They had a constant rally point. Verse 5, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. In other words, they're one people, one group, totally unified. And if they build this monument unto themselves, they can do anything. And he says in verse 7, come, let us go down. I love that. Let us, this plural word for God, which just reinforces our understanding of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let us, the three-person Godhead, come down there and confuse their language. Let us come down there and scramble their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth. Let me draw what this kind of looks like. We have the people coming together, and they're building a city unto themselves. And it'll be later known as Babel. The people come together and they want to build a monument unto themselves. They're totally unified, one language and everything. But what God does is he sees that what they're doing, it isn't exactly right, because they're building something unto themselves. And really what God would rather us do is build something unto him. That we wouldn't build monuments for ourselves, but a monument for God, right? And so God comes down and he's a little bit frustrated with me, and he disperses them. He sends them all out. So you can imagine that all of a sudden everyone starts hearing a different language and a different sound. Do you see where I'm going with this? They hear different words being said, and they start to group together with people who have like language. So they group together. They go, oh, you sound a lot like me. Let's go. And so they all separate and they disperse. They go to the far reaching ends of the earth at this moment, okay? And so this whole story, it's a picture of, let me look at my notes. It's this picture of confusion. It's this picture of division. And it's man-centered. I want you to keep that picture in your mind of the people coming together to build something unto themselves, and then God sends them away, divides the tongues, the languages, and sends them away. Okay, keep that, file that away. Do not forget it. The second thing I want to look at here is Moses. Now, if you look with me, Moses chapter 11. Oh, I don't have these verses on here, so I'll have to read it for you. Numbers chapter 11, verse 16. I want you to catch something here. So this is Moses. He's leading the Israelites. And the Lord said to Moses, gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and then bring them to the tent of meeting and let them take their stand with you. Listen to what God says now. And I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the spirit that is on you, Moses. I will take some of the spirit that is on you, Moses, and I will put it on them. And they shall bear the burdens of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone. Go down to verse 24, please. So Moses went out, and he did what God told him. So Moses went out, and he told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the Spirit that was on him. Can you picture this with me? God comes down, and he takes some of the Spirit that was on Moses, and he put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing so. Verse 26, but two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other Medad, and the Spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent. So they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. These names are weird. Verse 28, and Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses, said, from his youth, said, my Lord Moses, stop them. But Moses said, so let's just think about this for a second. So these two guys are still out prophesying outside the camp. And the guy comes to Moses and says, you better shut this down because you're the dude. They're not the dude. You're the dude. You should do something about it. Don't let them be the dude because you're the dude. Don't forget you're the dude. That's kind of what's going on. So, but Moses' words are really great. Moses is the leader of Israel. You would think that he should be the one speaking on behalf of God all the time. Like he's the boss. But Moses responds, and let me see where we are here. Verse 29, but Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? In other words, are you trying to protect my reputation? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets. He says, man, don't be upset that two guys are off the reservation doing whatever they want to do. I actually wish that all of you were doing this. Would that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to camp. What I want you to see here is that Moses has this Spirit on him, and God comes and tells him to distribute that Spirit to the 70. But Moses' heart, and I think God's heart too, isn't that the Spirit would rest on a select few, but the Spirit of God would be made available for the many. So, in your mind, I want you to see the day of Pentecost, this sending of people in division. And then the second part is I want you to see that Moses' limited outpouring. And the last thing I want us to see is what does fire symbolize in the Old Testament? My parents always called me a fire bug. Is that a word? Yeah, when we'd go camping, I wanted to start the fire. I was always the fire starter, and I'm a fire starter, twisted fire starter. You know that song? Yeah. We're gonna hit every genre today. We're gonna hit. This idea of fire, because we're gonna read about fire later in Acts chapter 2, but when we think about fire in the Old Testament, we usually think about judgment. We think about God's fire falling and burning away the chaff. We think about fire coming and being a destructive thing, but I want to tell you that I really see fire as something a little bit different, especially here in the New Testament. I have a couple of scriptures here about fire. Exodus chapter 3, verse 2. Exodus chapter 3, verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. This is Moses, right? He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I'll turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see it, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses, and he said, here I am. That's pretty crazy. I don't know if you've ever seen a burning bush that does not get burnt away and then it talks to you. If that has happened to you, there are resources for you. We see not necessarily that this fire is a fire of judgment, but it's a fire of something different. And then let's go to Mount Sinai, Exodus chapter 19, verse 18. Exodus 19:18, it says this, now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. We see God showing up like fire. And then in Leviticus chapter 9, verse 23, And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meetings. And when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. I tell you what, if the fire of God fell in this place, we would respond by falling on our faces too. In the Old Testament, we see that fire was God's limited presence. One thing Sharon Maxson told me this week is she said that you cannot separate the ministry of the Spirit from the ministry of the Word. I thought that was a really powerful thing. And for some, to hear so much Bible stuff, you're like, can we just get straight to the Holy Ghost talk? But you can't separate the two. You can't separate the two. So we have three different pictures that I think are going to open up what Pentecost really looks like. And so we have the Tower of Babel. We have the men, the people building unto themselves an altar, a monument. And then we see the confusion of the languages and the sending of the people to the distant lands. And then we see Moses's and the limited outpouring of the Spirit that he sends to the 70, and the two continue on. And then we see the fire was God's limited presence. It existed for a place. It wasn't for everybody. God, the presence of God was in a flame. It wasn't in multiple flames. You understand? So those three things firmly in your brain. Let's look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1. This is the birthday of the church as we know it. Acts chapter 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, remember, all the Israelites had pilgrimage. They journeyed to Jerusalem. They were all there from every nation, every tongue. You're going to hear all their weird names, and I'm going to butcher the pronunciation in a moment. I should have Pastor Rob come and read them, but I won't. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly they came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem, remember, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the sound of the rushing wind, and at this sound, the multitude came together. And they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Oh, here's the hard part. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia. I got that one. Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and all the parts of Libya belonging to Crete, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them all in our own tongues, the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. They have had one too many brewskis. Too many Dos Equises. So when we look, now you're all thinking about beer. Like, you could have used so many different beers. There's so many different ones. So in Babel, we see this radical dispersion of the people of God. But in the day of Pentecost, we see like a redo. Instead of God sending the people to the far reaches of the earth, God draws the people from everywhere back unto himself. And this is the day we see that the church is born. Not all churches look like that, but the good ones do. We see that this church is born, and what we see here isn't that people are dispersed, but actually there's a unification of the people again, that people come from everywhere. When once they were dispersed in Babylon, now they come back together again. Every language that was dispersed comes back together again. So So this day of Pentecost is this unification of the whole body of Christ, that they come back together to form one thing again. And no longer is the creation something built of man's own desire and wishes, but it's actually a house that the Lord is building. Because see, they tried to build a monument unto themselves, and the Lord says, no, I don't want you to build a monument unto yourselves. I want you to build the church together, and I'm going to use each of you. I'm feeling like I should start all over again. And instead of confusion, we see this picture of unity. And instead of this division, we see peace. And instead of seeing something that's man-centered, we see something that's God-centered. This gives me great, great hope as a pastor when I look out and I see diversity in front of me. Because that looks like the church God is building. It's a diverse, ragtag bunch of misfits that you all belong. It's that ragamuffin crew. You all belong. So when we think about being a Pentecostal church, we often think of some of the other things. Speaking in tongues, falling down, someone waving a hanky. But when I think of a Pentecostal church, I think of a church like this. That's unified, that's God-centered, that's diverse. It is possible to be diverse and unified. And I think we're a good picture of that. Moses' outpouring was limited, but the Spirit's outpouring was unlimited. We saw the tongues of fire. Now, if I was writing the Bible, man, it would be such an awesome book. If I had some free time, I'd just redo it. Moses chapter 1 would be one of them. So if I'm trying to write the Bible, and I want people to draw some connections that I think they ought to draw, this is how I do it differently. The day of Pentecost comes, the Holy Spirit comes, and there descends on them the Holy Spirit like a dove. I go dove. Why? Because when Jesus got baptized, the Spirit came on him like a dove. And if I wanted people to connect that Spirit that fell on Jesus to the Spirit that fell on the disciples, I'd go dove all day. It preaches way better. But God in his infinite wisdom said, I want it written down like this, that the Spirit came down like a fire. And we think the fire is alive or fire is consuming. I'm going to tell you what the fire represents: his presence. Crazy that the presence of God doesn't rest on a select few. It's not on me, Bishop Kladnick in the house. That's my rapper name. The Spirit of God doesn't just rest on a select few anointed ones, but the Spirit of God comes and divides like tongues of fire on all of them. And so he unifies what was once divided. And like Moses wanted, this is his prayer being answered. I wish so much that the Spirit did, that it wasn't just two of you going out and prophesying. I actually wish it was all y'all. That's south for multiple yous. I wish all y'all could prophesy. I wish the Spirit of God came. Thanks for getting that. I wish the Spirit of God came in such a way that you all were empowered by the Spirit of God, not just a couple of celebrity Christians. Acts chapter 2, verse 17. This is later in Acts chapter 2. It's a Peter's quote from Prophet Joel, but he says this, Kagan. He says in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, she was on her Facebook. Acts chapter 2, verse 17 says, I will pour out my Spirit, and it's not in the slide. I will pour out my Spirit on all men. So, as we are here today on Pentecost Sunday, we're here celebrating a day where the church became unified, where God brought together what had been scattered at one point. Okay? And we also celebrate that the Holy Spirit has come not just for a select few, but for all of us. And we also learn that fire that fell, it's meant to consume some parts of you. Sure, you're all a little bit jacked up. And some more than others. I was at a meeting with some Foursquare overseers, and I was waiting tables for them. I was there, and we're talking, and I put this question out to some of my other pastors in our movement, and I asked them, I said, what would it look like for Foursquare churches to be Pentecostal churches? Can I tell you, the room got real quiet? Because we say we're Pentecostal, but we don't behave in that manner. Am I right, Rob? For a large part, we just kind of do church, and we want it to be pretty comfortable and not messy and not too invasive. Like, let's just enjoy the presence of God, but please don't mess up with my life. I've kind of spent all week organizing that. We want to disrupt that. But to be a Pentecostal church would look like that we're a church that we're okay with this diversity. We're okay with the power of God doing new things. I love that Eitan was up here crying in worship. We're all made so creatively and so different, and we are actually all wired to respond to God's love just a little bit differently than somebody else. So I love that we're part of a church where that's just okay. And I love that when Timothy shows up and he dances up here, he's got better moves than me. I love the fact that that's okay. I'm going to say, yeah, he's worshiping God. You may be worshiping God sitting on your pew picking your nose, but go ahead. Go ahead. I'm not going to stop you. Well, actually, there is, that might be a line. But it's okay to come and respond to God's love how you have been wired to respond to his love. So I love that that's part of it. Eitan, I love you. We've been learning the last couple weeks about the Holy Spirit, and there's so much to the Holy Spirit. We're actually going to push the series on a couple more weeks, which will be good. And we'll talk about the gifts of the Spirit, and we're going to have a whole Sunday where I'm just going to talk about speaking in tongues. That should be really fun. So hopefully that can answer some questions. All the tongue talkers are like, come on, bring it. Everyone else is like, what Sunday? I'm sick. Right? So tonight, we're going to end the service kind of abruptly. You may feel like we're just kind of, I'm kicking you out while we're still moving. That's kind of deliberate. Tonight, I want you to come back. I want you to come back because we are going to experience the power of God tonight. And I want you to have in your mind what the scriptures teach. I want you to have in your mind a biblical foundation moving forward, because the way I work, I need to know it in my head in order to let it in my heart. Some of you, you let stuff in your heart, then you try to make sense of it later. That's what grace is like, and it drives me crazy. But for some of us, we just need to understand what the Bible teaches about something so that we can step forward confidently into it. So tell you what, here's the deal. If you like your addiction, don't come tonight. Okay? If you love your addiction to pornography or drugs or alcohol, if you love that stuff, please don't come tonight. Because you're not going to go home with it. So if you love it, and if right now you're like, man, I would go tonight, but there's some areas in my life I don't want God to touch or talk about, just stay home. Seriously, I would rather there be a few who are hungry than a whole bunch who are just wanting to be looky-loos and watch. So if you love your addiction, stay home tonight, okay? Seriously. If you love it that much, you love it more than you love the Lord, then stay home. I don't want to bother you. You can watch the Warriors beat the Cavs at 5 o'clock. If you love your ailment, then just don't come either, because I think God's going to heal some people tonight. Right. And if you love your depression, if you love that depression so much, please don't come tonight, because I think you're gonna leave it here, and you're gonna leave this place free. Okay. So for some of you tonight, man, please show up. We're going to experience the power of God together. We're just going to do church in a fun way. And the picture I want to leave you with is that that was pretty slick. This is a swimming pool cross section. This is Sunday. This is Sunday. We're just dipping our toes in the water on Sundays. I get that. And if you come here and you're like, man, this is so shallow, yeah, it's intentionally a good temperature and a good depth for everybody. Because I like playing in the shallow end so I'm safe and I can stand and I feel comfortable. But I tell you what, God has more than just the shallow end for us. That actual, I'm preaching the second sermon right now, but actual maturity is moving this direction in your faith, moving into the deeper things of God. Now, I love you a lot, and I love that you want to stay, hang out here in the shallow end and splash each other every Sunday. That sounds great. But I tell you what God wants. He wants maturity for your life. He wants there to be a depth of knowledge and experience of the power of God in your life. So he invites us to actually go deeper with him. And I know it's scary, but you know what? Let me tell you what's at the other end of the pool. There's a diving board. Dip your toes in here, and I invite you to cannonball over here. So tonight, we're going to play in the deep end a little bit. And I hope you come with an open heart, open mind to receive something new. I'm going to say it one last time. Don't come tonight if you love your addiction, you love your pain, you love your depression, you love your grief, you love your shame. Don't come tonight because you will leave home whole. And you may not know what to do with yourself. Be the church. I'll see you tonight at 5.